Shabbat shalom and greetings to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And you will come to understand today, if you don't already, what I mean when I say the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Because Isaiah chapter 50 is an amazing section of scripture to explain what has happened to the whole house of Israel and how we can come home from the nations. So give us a thumbs up. Make sure you do subscribe to the channel. Greet one another in the chat and turn your scriptures to Isaiah, the fifth Hebrew gospel. And we are in chapter 50. Please consider donating and supporting the ministry. And please, thank you. But remember, we are counting the Omer too. So don't forget to count the Omer 50 days from, of course, first fruits, the counting of the Omer, all the way to Shavuot. And what we like to do is go through the Psalms. So today we would read Psalm 21, Psalm 71, and Psalm 121. Tomorrow, Psalm 22, Psalm 72, and Psalm 122. And you work your way through the counting of the Omer, takes you all the way to Shavuot. So, brethren, let's dive right in, because lots to cover today. Lots to cover today in Isaiah, the 50th chapter here. I might have a little bit of... I'm getting some fuzz, some fuzziness on the sound. Maybe I'll just work through it. We're good? Okay, I'll go on. Let us know in the chat if we need to adjust the audio. I'm hearing a little bit something. Huh? All right, I'm going to push through. Isaiah chapter 50, and we begin. Thus saith Yahweh, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Of which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. What's that all about? What is that all about? Well, we are going to discover what Isaiah, the 50th chapter, is all about, with the bill of your mother's divorcement, the creditors, the iniquity of which Israel has sold herself, and the transgressions. And to do so, turn with me. We're going to be jumping into all kinds of scripture as we unravel the plot today. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Of course, the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaliach Shaul, who was trained up in the Torah. And of course, as you read the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, what you will come to discover is the prophet Isaiah is spoken about more than any other prophet and quoted more than any other prophet from the Tanakh in the New Testament, because those that were learned in the Torah could see the prophecies unraveling before them and being fulfilled in the life of the servant, the life of the servant. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 is commentary on Isaiah chapter 50. Or are you ignorant, brothers? For I speak of those who know the law. Well, what law? There's 17 different descriptions of law by the Apostle Paul. The law of sin and death, the law of adultery, the law, and he goes on and on. Rabbinic law, written law, oral law. So which, and they've all been translated, the Hebrew word Torah has been translated into one Greek word, nomos. And then you have to decide what law contextually he's talking about. And it would be so easy just to go, oh, he's talking about the Old Testament. the Torah. It's all done away with. Well, hang on a minute. Are we talking about the law of life and death, the law of sin, the law? I mean, there's so many laws, 17 specifically. What we're talking about here, for I speak of those who know the law. He's talking about the whole body of the written law. The whole body of the written law. The substance, the foundation of the faith, the first five books. That the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Because within the Torah, it's going to show you there this description. The only way Paul's readers are going to comprehend the next part of his letter to the Romans is that they have to have a good working knowledge of the whole body of Torah. And for us to understand Isaiah chapter 50, and for us to understand the work of Messiah in the New Testament, you have to have a good working knowledge of the whole of the Torah. Otherwise, you could end up making up a new religion. Rav Shaliach Shaul is now going to use the law of the husband, which is contained within the corpus, the body of the Book of the Law section of Torah, to explain the mystery of the divided kingdom of Israel. He's going to take us now into the Book of the Law section of Torah. And people will go, well, what's the Book of the Law section of Torah? You'd have to go and see one of our other videos about the Book of the Law, because it's very, very important that we understand the division in Torah between the Book of the Covenant and the Book of the Law. But in essence, the Book of the Law was added for transgression of the sin of the golden calf. It was the Levitical priesthood with all of its ritualistic and sacrificial system. And of course, contained in the latter part of Shemot, Exodus, and of course, the rest of the Torah, all the way through to the first few books of Joshua. So he's going to take us now into the law of the husband contained within the Book of the Law to explain a mystery to us, and it's the mystery of the divided kingdom of Israel. And we're going to then see the subsequent adulteries that are going to be explained to us of the northern and southern kingdom of Israel. And finally, we're going to see in the scripture Yahuwah's divorcement of the northern kingdom. So if we don't even understand the division of the kingdom of Israel under Rehoboam and Jeroboam, how are we going to understand scripture? Because if we don't understand the division of the kingdom under Rehoboam, with Jeroboam taking the 10 northern tribes, then the rest of the scripture is hidden to us. And unfortunately, that is the mainstream church. It's hidden to them. So what we're going to see now is Paul is going to unveil something mysterious, the servant text, Yahusha's death, burial, and resurrection as the solution to an adulterous problem. Yahusha's death, burial, and resurrection, Paul is going to present to us as the solution to an adulterous, divided, and divorced Israel, and his resurrection as the reunification of a marriage of undying love. And this is what he's going to do. Look, in verse 2 of Romans chapter 7. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law. The woman in this context is Israel, and she is bound by the ruling found in the Book of the Law section of Torah. Where would we find that? In Deuteronomy chapter 24 is the specific guidelines for the law of the husband. The part of Torah that deals with the rights and duties of the husband is found in the Book of the Law section. Why? because Israel had gone a whoring, so they needed very, very strict controls on them that they didn't need before under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because they had sinned at the golden calf, so now they needed very strict rules, a schoolmaster. And we find the schoolmaster section in Deuteronomy chapter 24. For the woman who is bound by the book of the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband is dead, she is loosed from the book of the law. The book of the law ruling found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, she is loosed from the law of her husband. In verse 2 of Romans chapter 7, you're going to find this Greek word gamos. It means marriage. And it's different from hupandros or gune, which is married woman. Gamos is the common word for marriage that is used in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. Whereas Paul, he uses this word, gune hupandros, and it's the only usage in the Brit Hadashah, in the New Testament, to communicate under a burden or under bondage. In verse 2. Literally, we have a woman under a husband. And the word here to communicate that is hupandros gune, meaning under a burden or under bondage. So now we're going to turn, if you want, keep a finger in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Keep a finger in Romans chapter 7. Keep a finger in Isaiah chapter 50. Because now we're going to go, to understand this, we've got to go to Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 5. And in the 20th verse of Numbers chapter 5, specifically in the Septuagint, we find the same word is used to describe a woman's unfaithfulness and adultery. Hoop andros, a woman who's gone a-whoring, astray from her husband. Numbers, Bamidbar, chapter 5, verse 20. So, if we start to make a plan here and string everything together, we can see that the law of the husband unarguably deals with a sector of the Torah, the Israel, listen, that was once bound to, is now released. We are dealing with a section of Torah, a law, a Torot, that Israel was once bound to under a burden of and has now been released. This is what Paul's communicating in Romans chapter 7. Do you see it? Just through the words that he's using. Why would he use a word for marriage that is only used once there in the scriptures? Not all the other translations. Only one time, this Greek word. And it appears right here in the Greek translation of Numbers chapter 5, verse 20. And it talks about being under a burden. And Paul's saying there is a section of Torah, specifically the book of the law, what was added for transgression after the golden calf, that now the servant of Isaiah 50 has done this amazing work that he's going to go to explain, that you, this part of Scripture, the book of the law, that you were bound by, that you were under the burden of by your husband, the living Elohim, because he was going to kill you all, except Moses interceded. And he said, well, you know, I'll just make a nation of you, Moses. And he said, no. So he put you under a strong burden because you had gone a-whoring. And now something's happened, Paul's going to explain, and you are now released from that burden under that section of Torah. And you've been given something even more amazing. This is the gospel. This is the gospel, the Besorah of which Isaiah is prophesying. So I'm setting you up here. So the law of the husband unarguably deals with a sector of Torah that Israel was once bound to and is now released. Everybody tracking? If you're not tracking, I can repeat, or you can rewind. So the book of the law's condemnation to sinners and of sinners is no longer applicable to the redeemed. The book of the law was designed to control, not to transform. The Levitical hierarchy was designed to control, not to transform. The blood of bulls and goats, does it transform? No, it controls. Because you were gone a-whoring, Israel, you needed to be locked down. So the law of the husband within the book of the law section of Torah is in place because of a condition of presumed sin and guilt on the part of the bride. And where the bride faces the cursing penalties of her violation of her marriage. Look at verse 3 of Romans chapter 7. So then, if while her husband lives, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. So if Israel, while Yahweh, of course, is their Elohim, goes up to Tel Dan and builds two golden calves, is she going to be called an adulteress as she goes to another man with Jeroboam? For sure. But if her husband is dead, she is free from the law. I and my father are one. So if there is a death of the servant, then is she free from that law, the book of the law, to return back to what? The book of the covenant promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 2:12, the covenants of promise. Verse 3, Romans chapter 7. So then, if while her husband lives, she is married to another man, she's gone a-whoring, serving other gods, even in Judah they did it. I mean, there were some good kings, but they still didn't go up to the high places and remove the images from the previous kings. Even when a good king came along, he would get rid of a lot of the pagan stuff down in Jerusalem and cleanse the temple, but they would still leave all the high places. Just read the book of, you know, 1 Kings. I'm just reading it this morning, actually. She shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband is dead, she is free from the law. She is free from the book of the law ruling. She can't be an adulteress if her husband dies. She's free to marry another man. She can't be an adulteress if her husband dies, can she? She's free to marry another man. So if we read the whole verse, now you might be able to see the sense. So then, if while her husband lives, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from the law of her husband, so that she is not an adulteress, though she gets married to another man. She is in right standing. So now we're going to go back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 5, verse 11. Bamidbar chapter 5, verse 11. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe. We're going to get the foundation on the adulterous bride. The foundation from the Torah. Numbers chapter 5, verse 11. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray and has committed a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and if it is hidden from his eyes of her husband and is kept hidden, and she is defiled, and there is no witness against her, neither is she taken in the act." Verse 14. "And if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he is jealous of his wife, and she is defiled, or the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he is jealous of his wife, and she is not defiled, then the man shall bring his wife to the priest, and he shall bring her offspring for her, the tenth of an ephah of barley. He shall pour no oil on it, nor put frankincense on it, for it is an offering of jealousy, a reminding offering, bringing iniquity to mind. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before." I think we just, yeah. Verse 17. "And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and the priest shall take of the dust that is in the flour of the tabernacle and put it into the water." Verse 18. "And the priest shall set the woman before Yahweh and uncover the woman's head and put the reminding offering in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have his hand the bitter water that causes the curse." So this is a very elaborate ceremony to test and see if the woman is guilty of adultery or not. Verse 19, "And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone aside to uncleanness, being under your husband, you are free from this bitter water that causes the curse. But if you have gone aside, being under your husband, and if you are defiled and some man besides your husband has given his semen to you, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say to the woman, Yahweh make you a curse and an oath among your people, when Yahweh makes your thigh to fall away and your belly to swell. So her thigh would rot out and her guts would spill out. Verse 22. And this water that causes the curse goes into your bowels to make your belly swell and your thigh fall away. And the woman shall say, Amen, ve, Amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and then he shall blot them out with bitter water. Very key word there, blot them out with bitter water. Does that remind you of a scripture maybe in the New Testament where the handwriting of curses that are against you are blotted out? What is it talking about? It's talking about what we're going to be discussing today, currently in Isaiah chapter 50, the law of adultery. And what's being blotted out isn't the whole of the Torah, brethren. Heaven forbid. It's the section of Torah specifically which deals with your adultery since the golden calf. It's called the Book of the Law. But if you've never been taught that there is a division of Torah between the Book of the Covenant and the Book of the Law, you'll either make an error by abrogating the whole of the Torah, or you'll go back and think that you have to do the whole of the Torah and turn into a Messianic Jew. And either way is a broad road that leads to destruction, because the narrow road that leads to life is led by the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We have to follow his path. He's the servant. I'm not the servant. Moses isn't the servant. The Levitical priest isn't the servant. We have to follow the servant. And we are servants one to another. Don't follow me. I'm not following you. We've got to follow the servant. And we've got to lay down our pride, thinking we know it all, because then we won't be willing to learn new things. And the Melchizedek priesthood is a journey of learning new and miraculous things, but it will always lead us to the footsteps of Yahushua. It will never lead us away from him. It will always bring us closer and closer and closer. And as we become closer and closer, we'll start to lay down those old things, those old traditions, and the broad road will fall to the side behind us. Let's continue on. Verse 25. The priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand and shall wave the offering before Yahuwah and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering as a memorial of it and burn it upon the altar. And afterwards he shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he has made her drink the water, then it shall be, if she is defiled and has committed a trespass against her husband, the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thighs shall rot away, and the woman shall be a curse among the people. And if the woman is not defiled, but she passes the test and is clean, then she shall be clean and shall go and conceive seed. There's going to be a blessing in her life, a multiplicity. And there's going to be a double portion, just like Job. What was taken away will be added and then more. This is the law, the Torah of jealousy. When a woman goes aside, being under her husband, and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon a man and is jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before Yahuwah, and the priest shall execute upon her all of this Torah. And then the man be guiltless from iniquity, and the woman shall bear her iniquity. Do you think Yahuwah has a spirit of jealousy? Oh, for sure. He says, I am a jealous Elohim. So he can put you under the law. He can put you under the law and test you to see. And did Israel fail? Yes, they failed. The whole house of Israel failed. But specifically, Jeremiah, let's turn there to the third chapter. And we'll find now in the eighth verse more detail to this great. This is the greatest story of Scripture, really. Jeremiah in chapter 3, verse 8. And I saw for all of the causes whereby backsliding Israel, that's the 10 northern tribes, committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So Yahuwah tells you he gave the 10 northern tribes, he divorced them. He gave them a bill of divorcement. But Judah, she feared not the southern kingdom, and she also played the harlot also. We saw it under Solomon. We saw it under the kings of Judah as well, even great kings like Jehoshaphat, right? But he didn't go up and cleanse all of the high places. And he was a good king. Deuteronomy chapter 24, we find more. Actually, before you go there, let's go to the first verse of Jeremiah chapter 3. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return to her again? Are you allowed to do that? No. Shall not the land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith Yahuwah. We're going to find it out and discover a Torah principle. If a man and a woman are married together and there is a divorcement and one of them goes away or the other goes away, but they don't go into another person and they decide, you know what, I made a mistake, let's go back and give it another crack. That's okay. But if they get divorced and then one of them goes into another person, has sexual union, can they go back? No. That's against the Torah. You can't do that. You can't do that. So Israel is married to Yahuwah. Yahuwah gives the 10 northern tribes a bill of divorcement. And she goes into other gods, does she not? Can he take her back? No. Done. And this is where you get the lost 10 tribes from. From the Jews that don't understand the work of redemption that we're going to see played out in Isaiah 50 and Romans chapter 7. So to reiterate, the 10 northern tribes got a bill of divorcement, Jeremiah 3:8, and then they went still a whoring into other gods. They cannot come back to Yahuwah. They're lost in that aspect. But not eternally, because we're going to see Yahuwah comes up with a plan. He's always had a plan. And his plan is his torn out bosom, El Shaddai, meaning El, Elohim Shad, breast, is sufficient. Yahuwah tore out his breast and formed it and placed it within the womb of Miriam. And she birthed forth the heart, the breast, the very flesh of Yahuwah. Because Yahushua was not born of the dust. John chapter 6. He's the heavenly man. He's not human. He's supernatural Yahuwah, cloaked in flesh, but not from humanity's origins, the dust. He who denies that Yahushua came in the flesh is an anti-Messiah. Of course he came in the flesh. But what's at stake here is understanding the origin of his flesh. And he wasn't a hybrid. A God-man. We always used to hear that in the church. What do they call that? When it's a hybrid. I mean, we use that term all the time now with all this AI and whatnot, right? You can't sow your field with two diverse species. You can't wear a garment of wool and linen, just like you can't be a God-man. That would be RH negative, right? Okay, yeah, interesting. Anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 24, we see the base law now in the book of the law about marriage and divorce. When a man has taken a wife and he has married her, and it comes to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. Very specific. What this means, if you look at the language in the Hebrew, and I don't have time, we'll never get through today's teaching if I go back and break this down. Something was discovered. She didn't come clean. There was something that she didn't admit to before they got married. And then he discovered it. And because he's discovered something, now he's going to divorce her. Maybe he discovered that her hymen was already broken and it wasn't from riding a horse. It's possible, right? But they would usually check that. But he discovered something in her. And he let him write her a get, a certificate of divorce, and put it in her hand and sent her out of the house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. So if she's been given a certificate of divorcement by the husband, she is free to go and marry another man. That's what the Torah says. So could Yahushua annul this? Is it possible that he could annul this? No. Because then he would be the anti-Messiah. So if we think that this doesn't apply today, then maybe we're not reading the New Testament in its proper context. Because there's a difference between a bill of divorcement, which would allow a woman to go and marry another man, and a get, which is being put away without a bill of divorcement. If a woman is put away, remember, was it, I think it was Ezra the prophet spoke to Israel, the Jews, when they came back from Babylon. He said, put away your foreign wives. They didn't need a bill of divorcement because they were never supposed to marry him in the first place. But if somebody puts away their Israelite wife without a bill of divorcement and she goes to another man, would she be called an adulteress? Yes, because she hasn't been properly, and right? That's what Yahusha's talking about. But we haven't been taught the Torah. So we're like, there are some denominations, and I feel so bad for these women who are in these churches. They've been divorced, and they think they can never marry again based upon the New Testament reading and teaching of Jesus. But they don't understand. No, if you've been given a bill of divorcement, you can go and marry again. But if you were just put away without a bill of divorcement and you go and marry another man, you will be an adulteress because you're still married. The only way that you could do that is if you were never supposed to be married, Israel, to your foreign wives. Then Ezra said, put them away. They didn't need to get a bill of divorcement. Put them away. This is all very foundational to understanding human relationships. And you can see why the world is so messed up. We've got divorce. We've got all of this crazy stuff going on with gender. And it's all basically because we haven't been given the strong foundation of understanding and teaching the Torah to one another. I digress. But I think I needed to explain that. I think that's quite important. There's a difference between a bill of divorcement and being put away. If a woman is put away without a bill of divorcement and she goes to another man, she is an adulteress. That's what Yahusha is talking about in the Gospels. But it's been mistranslated, and therefore you have a whole slew of women thinking if they have been divorced, they can never marry again. And they live a whole life of that. And that's quite sad. Because, you know, maybe they could have found love. And that was all based upon tradition of men and a poor funky monk translation of the book of Matthew. Anyway. And if the latter husband hates her and writes her a get and puts it in her hand and sends her out of her house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her to be his wife, her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, as she is defiled, for that is an abomination to Yahuwah. Meaning, like I explained, but let me reiterate, because this is basic stuff that we were never taught in the church. If you're married and you do get divorced from your wife or husband, and you decide, you know what, I want to go back. You can do that if neither of you have slept with somebody else in the midst of all of that. But if one of you have slept with somebody else, then you cannot go back. You can't. It's not permitted. It's a problem. Does that make sense? Now, how does Yahuwah solve then this greatest of mysteries? Because we've got a lot of technicalities here. Because his prophecies speak of a restored kingdom. But we've got a problem here. We've got a big problem because he is bound by his word. And his word is very clear. Yahuwah married Israel. He married them at the mountain. Exodus chapter 19. All that you say we shall do. But she, Israel, broke the covenant at Exodus chapter 32 with the sin of the golden calf. Therefore, he put her under a strict burden as a spouse. He hadn't divorced her yet, but he put her under a strict burden of the book of the law. I can't trust this woman. She's already shown me, oh, man, she is not going out by herself. She's not going out with a girlfriend. No way is she going to a bar with a girlfriend. And she's certainly not. She is coming home by 5 o'clock, and I'm going to put a GPS tracker on her, and I'm going to make her all these rules and regulations. I'm going to keep her really busy because, you know, idle hands at the devil's playground. So we're going to keep her really busy. She's going to be carving up meat like goodness knows what. She's going to be slaughtering bulls. We're going to have her under this whole Levitical hierarchy lockdown. But still, she still had a whoring nature. And finally, under Rehoboam, the kingdom split. And Israel, the 10 northern tribes, go up to Tel Dan, and they now start whoring around with two golden calves and prostituting themselves. And Yahweh, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8 says, I am divorcing you. You have got a certificate of divorce. But she carries on going into other gods. Can she come back to him now? No, she's polluted herself. She continues to whore. Yahweh doesn't divorce the southern kingdom. Why? Because he made a promise to David. Did he not? He made a promise to David because he knew that the redemption arm would come through the southern kingdom. So he is long-suffering. But were they faithful? No. Solomon, he was whoring around not only with women, but also with the foreign gods of those women. And so were so many other of the southern kings of Israel. So Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. But Yahweh didn't divorce the southern kingdom because of his promise to David. But we've got a problem because the prophecies say that Yahweh is going to restore the whole house of Israel, all 12 tribes scattered abroad. But she can't come back to him. Deuteronomy 24 absolutely prohibits it. It's very clear. It's very clear. It's very clear indeed. Now we have to go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 4 to understand. I'm only in the fourth verse of Romans. And we're supposed to be in Isaiah chapter 50. What am I doing? I'm all over the shop. But this is technical. But it's actually quite simple once you see it. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. See, so you see, my Israelite brothers, you also have become dead to the law. Ah, see, we don't have to do the... No. What part of the law are we talking about? The part of the law that was added for transgressions after the golden calf, the book of the law, which is where the law of adultery and the law of the husband is, specifically Deuteronomy 24. See, my Israelite brothers, you have also become dead to the book of the law rulings because of the husband. How? How has this happened? By the body of Messiah, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to Yahweh. What was the key to the woman in Numbers chapter 5? If she was proclaimed not guilty, she would bring forth what? He's using the same very language and we miss it. If she takes the bitter curses and she wasn't a whore, she gets the blessing to bring forth fruit to Yahweh. He's using the very, and we miss it. You're not going to get this on a Sunday sermon, but when you see it, you see it. And you're like, how could I not? I mean, this is so elementary. But it's not, but it is. Because once you see it, you see it. Let me break it down. Yahweh is Israel's bridegroom. The context of the bridegroom is Shemot, Exodus chapter 19 through Exodus chapter 24, verse 11. That's the heart of the book of the covenant. When did the infidelity of Israel take place? Shemot, Exodus chapter 32, the sin of the golden calf. And it culminated in the divorce of the northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, in Jeremiah chapter 3. Could an adulteress come back to her first husband after she had been whoring and gone into another man? Specifically, Deuteronomy chapter 4, no. the only way the woman, Israel, can be free from the law of adultery, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and Romans chapter 7, is by the death of her husband. She's then able to be married and united to another, the resurrected and glorified Messiah. That's the gospel message. If you don't fall more in love with the servant, this is the gospel message. It's not Christmas. It's not Easter ham. I mean, this is the gospel message. And if we taught this, the kingdom would come. The bridegroom died for his bride. This is the mystery of the gospel, brethren. The paradigm shift is this. Oh, my goodness. We are dead to the book of the law, part of Torah. We are dead to the book of the law. The charge of adultery, we are dead to. And the later divorce of Israel, we are dead to. We are not dead to the Torah as a whole, brethren, as the church teaches, because they don't understand this prophecy, the work of the servant. So it's, you're dead to the law. Yes, but no. What law are we talking? Oh, well, it's all the same. Just lump it all in together, because we've got a lot of good stuff going on over here. It's super fun. It's Roman. It's Italian. Super cool. I mean, I like Italian cars and things like that, but Italian traditions I don't like. The paradigm shift is this. We are dead to the book of the law, charge of adultery, and the later divorce. We are not dead to the Torah as a whole written corpus. We are not. It's a living body. It's the living word. The dichotomy between the Torah in the heart and mind versus the law of sin and death in the flesh. Not the false dichotomy of a battle between law and grace. That's a false dichotomy. That is the straw man that has been propped up by the papal bull. That's a false dichotomy. We're not dead to the entire Torah, but only that aspect of the law, the Torah, the book of the law, dealing with the law of the husband. So the death isn't to the whole body of Torah, as the institutionalized church would have us believe, but to the particular ordinance of a man and his wife bound in the book of the law. It's prophetic and it is messianic. And it's glorification of his triumph and resurrection. It's the gospel. This is so important. So important to understand. Because Israel is viewed by Paul as the collective adulterous bride. Yahweh couldn't take her back according to the book of the law unless the husband died. And unless she was cleansed and forgiven. This is the mystery of the gospel, which is what was accomplished when Yahusha died and brought us back to the Torah of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was before the sin of adultery of the golden calf. We're supposed to be following the Melchizedek Torah, which is the book of the covenant. It's where all the blessings are. Yahusha died, and Israel was free from the book of the law. And Yahweh, in his love, took her back after death, fulfilling both the law of the adulterous woman and the law of jealousy, thus releasing Israel from the book of the law's charges of adultery and the jealous husband, which he goes into great detail to explain to the Colossians. Scraping off the handwriting on the wall that he uses the very same language as Numbers chapter 5. But I don't have time to get into that either. I mean, this would be a whole series in itself. That's a good idea. So look, the flesh. Oh, man, the flesh. Right? Don't we love the flesh? The flesh seeks loopholes to avoid Torah. Doesn't it? Son of a filthy thing. It is. The flesh seeks loopholes to avoid Torah, which led to sin. The flesh and the Torah are a deadly combination, whereas the Torah and the Messiah are the solution to our sin problem. Torah and flesh, not good. Torah and Messiah, very good. Crucify your flesh, man. Get rid of the flesh. The flesh and the Torah, they are a deadly combination. The Torah and Messiah is life. The Torah and Messiah is life. The Torah and the flesh are a deadly combination because the flesh seeks violation and loopholes, whereas the Spirit and Messiah in us seeks obedience, not loopholes. Right? The whole point is the Torah appeals to the flesh until the flesh is destroyed. The Torah appeals to the flesh until the flesh is destroyed by Messiah. And that's why if you don't have Messiah, you can do all the Torah you want and you will not be saved. It will be a work of your flesh. The whole point is the Torah appeals to the flesh until the flesh is destroyed by Messiah. And only then can the Torah become helpful and a blessing. Yahweh's desire was to remove us from our fallen condition, not remove the Torah from fallen man. That's the difference between what we teach in the church. And this will change your life if you have ears to hear the prophecy of Isaiah today. It's the sin nature that needs to be nailed to the tree. It's not the Torah, brethren. It's so sad. The battle is between the Torah in the heart and the mind versus the law of sin and death in the flesh. The dichotomy is a battle between these two factors, not the false dichotomy of a battle between law and grace. That's a straw man that's been set up by a bunch of Pharisees, Sadducees that just happened to go traveling off to Rome. The key of knowledge is understanding the change of law implemented in Messiah is not a change to no law. Yes, there's a change in law to the Book of the Covenant. It's not a change to no law. Because then how can sin be charged? Oh, it can't. Welcome to the 21st century church. Sin isn't charged. Sin isn't charged. Oh, now we can go back to Isaiah chapter 50. That's what we were doing today. Sorry, guys. Let's just jump down and skip a bunch of verses because of time to the 10th verse of Isaiah in the 50th chapter. Who among you fears Yahuwah? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of Yahuwah and rest on his Elohim. So there's four things to check yourself before you wreck yourselves with the traditions of men. Four things to check yourself before you wreck yourselves with the traditions of men. Number one, do your actions reflect a fear of Yahuwah? Number two, whose voice are you listening to, the pastors or the servants? Number three, what commandments you keep reflect what prince you serve, the prince of darkness, pagan traditions masquerading as light, or the prince of peace, the commandments of scripture that will bring you peace? And number four, do you trust more in the name of a religion or a denomination or more in the name of Yahuwah who changes not? You see, over the years, I don't share the treasures in Scripture that I've learned as much as I used to. You see, I've experienced in the many, many years that I've been teaching the Bible and sharing such apathy and disinterest by believers in reading and studying the Bible outside the accepted norms of religious society. I've come to learn why, though, and it's explained right here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, and we'll finish up there. When I first, and my wife will, she'll testify to this, we were so naive. We opened up a ministry. We called it Echad Ministries, one. So we're so excited about Torah. And we thought, we were like the Ken and Barbie of Calvary Chapel, you know. I was involved, she was involved, I was super involved, you know, teaching and doing all kinds of stuff, mountain ministries and everything. And we were like, oh, we were so pumped about the Torah and coming to know the feast. And we're like, oh, this all makes sense. We start a ministry. Everybody's going to want to come on Shabbat. It's not going to conflict with Sunday service. It's going to be awesome. And we were known as Echad Ministries. No, it's Echad, like one, like Shema Israel, Yahweh Elohino, Yahweh Echad. It's all one. Oh, Echad? No, Echad. I think six people came 1 week and then nobody ever came again. And then we were a bunch of Pharisees and gossip ensued and ensued and ensued. And it's disheartening. And we start sharing the message and you're like, people's apathy and disinterest in actually reading the scriptures outside of the traditions of men or what you've been comfortable with, you're like, most people don't want to know. And we were shocked because we really wanted to know. And we'd been seeking and searching. And we were like, kind of like, they're really happy. I discovered why, and it's right here. And I accept that now. So I don't share publicly, except on this platform and with believers, as much as I used to, because I realize this scripture is teaching us. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. And Yahushua went out from there and withdrew to the parts of Tsor and Zidon. And see, a woman of Canaan came from those borders and cried out to him, saying, "Have compassion on me, O Master, Son of David. My daughter is badly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Just listen. And his taught ones came and asked him, saying, "Send her away, because she cries after us." Judah sends Ephraim away. The woman was from up north. She was from where? This was a woman from Canaan. She was from the 10 northern tribes. Yet his disciples were from the kingdom of Judah. So here we have Judah. This is going to tie in with Isaiah 50. Judah is sending Ephraim away. Send her away. Yahushua says not a word, but his disciples, who are Jews from the kingdom of Judah, say, "Send her away. She cries after us." And he answering says, what? "I was not sent except to the lost sheep." Now, in the Shem Tov translation of the book of Matthew, and in the Aramaic Peshitta, it says, "I was not sent except to the prostituting sheep." Prostituting as in gone a whoring, Deuteronomy chapter 24, gone into other gods, and I can't take them back. "Of the house of Israel." So we're dealing with Jacob's flock. Is this just the kingdom of Judah? No, this is all 12 tribes, the house of Israel. "But she came and was bowing to him, saying, 'Master, help me.' And answering, he said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" It's not. It's not good, brethren, I have discovered, to take the children's bread and throw it to the puppies. The neophytes. They won't get it. They won't want it. Because they like the puppy chow. Look, what does that mean? The children's bread is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled you and let you suffer hunger, and he fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of Yahuwah, the Torah. And it will often be wasted on little dogs. The Gentiles. It's often wasted on the Gentiles. It's not good, brethren, to take from the children of Israel unless requested by a Gentile through faith and hearing. If somebody from the church genuinely wants to hear, I'm going to remain silent. I want to see if they really want it. Because I'm not going to take the bread from you, the house of Israel, and go feed it to the puppies. The neophyte that are just happy on Jesus and juice. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. It sounds it because I'm English and I'm salty and I'm like Marmite. Look what it says in verse 27. Yes, Master, for even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the Master's table. And Yahweh and Yahusha answering said to her, O woman, your belief is great. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed in that hour. You have to approach the Torah because you want it. You can't try and convert the dogs, the puppies, and the Gentiles. They're not interested. They're not interested. How do I know that? Because here's the conclusion of the matter. The subject matter is what the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000 was to teach us. That's the subject matter. And this will now be a big whole ball that I will wrap all together for you. The two houses of Israel are the 4,000 and 5,000 camps. The two houses of Israel, Ephraim and Judah, are the 4,000 and 5,000 camps that needed to be fed. The subject matter is the feeding of the multitudes, the exiles, all 12 tribes scattered abroad. Let's look at the feeding of the 5,000. How many fish were fed? Two, representing the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are given 5 loaves of bread, the 5 books of Torah, the word, what is the result? A basket is taken up with how many fragments in it? It brings back all 12 tribes of Israel into the basket of faith through the work of Messiah. If you feed the Torah to the two houses of Israel scattered in the nations, they will come back to the faith and the flock of Jacob. But there's another group. And they are happy where they're at. And they don't want you to talk to them about Shabbat. They don't want you to talk to them about eating clean. They don't want you to talk to them about Christmas and eat. They don't. There's another group, and they're 4,000. You see, the problem is one house, the camp of Israel, has been fed the traditions of men more than the other house. Seven fish were fed to the 4,000. Seven represents the traditions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the seven Noahide laws, or the traditions of men's religion, whether it be Pharisaic, Sadduceic, Noahidic, Roman, Catholic, Protestant, Calvary Chapel, whatever denomination, the seven fish represent the house that loves the traditions of men, and they only get a few crumbs of bread that fills from the master's table. There is more wine that is spilt at the Passover than what somebody in church gets in a whole year. And there is more bread consumed at the Passover than what somebody gets in a whole year's worth of SanDisk wafers. Because as we just read, the puppies will get what falls from the table and think, I'm satisfied. This is all I need. I'm happy. I don't want what you have. I'm happy over here. And you know what? You have to let people make their own decisions. You cannot force anybody to come into the truth, the wonderful fullness of the gospel. You just can't. I'm 25 years into this. You just can't. I've tried. It doesn't work. You have to just shake the dust off your sandals. You have to just accept people, because what you'll find is they loved the seven fish and they love just a few crumbs represented in the seven Noahide laws, the leaven of the religion, the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees. When you feed them, the 4,000, with only seven fish and a few crumbs, churchianity, then you will not get back Jacob's flock. You will not get back Jacob's flock, all 12 baskets. You won't. You won't. You'll only end up with seven baskets full of men's traditions. And here's the kicker. Most ate, it says, and were satisfied with just that. They are. They eat and are satisfied with the traditions of men. They don't want what you have. And you can't force them. You can't. You can't make them see what they do not want to see. They have eaten the traditions of men, and they are satisfied with just that. The seventh verse of the first chapter of the book of problems. There's a book of problems, all right, but it's not the book of Proverbs. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and Torah. The Hebrew is very self-explanatory, isn't it? I think that wraps up Isaiah chapter 50. Rewind. A lot to put out there. But my goodness, what a faith that we have. This is substance, brethren. This is the gospel. It's the Melchizedek gospel to the 12 tribes of Israel. Come home, brethren. Come home. Come and enjoy the Torah. It is rich, and the water is